This is our last morning on our series on the Sermon on the Mount, which is something we started over half a year ago. So it's a significant morning from my perspective. And I'd like, with your permission, to end this series the same way that I started it, which is to simply preach the Sermon on the Mount to you this morning, to deliver this sermon in its entirety so you can hear it spoken out loud, not read, but spoken from start to finish. And I know that most of you heard this over 6 months ago, but I'm hoping that now you'll hear it very differently as we've had half a year to interpret this and to appreciate it and to understand it. Hopefully, you'll hear it with very different ears than you had 6 months ago. So you'll understand better what Jesus is doing here. So what is Jesus doing here? One last time, I get a chance to say it. What I think Jesus is doing is in this sermon, he's describing for us life in the kingdom of God. And more than anything, he's inviting us all, he's actually inviting his hearers, but he's inviting us now to be people who will one day enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so I'm going to preach this sermon in its entirety, and then we'll have about 10, 15 minutes, and then I'll cover the verses that we haven't covered. There's still about 20 verses to cover, and I'll explain those verses as a way of wrapping up this series. And I'm going to take a few pauses as I preach this, where I think Jesus is switching gears, just to give you a sense of where the topical breaks happen. So I would invite you, even though you have your Bibles open, I would invite you to not read along with me, but to just hear this sermon one more time. And as you hear it, I offer you this invitation that Jesus offers us to hear this and to walk in the kingdom of heaven. So as I am accustomed to say, hear the word of the Lord to you this morning. Blessings. Blessings. Blessings on all those who have nothing spiritually, because that's who the kingdom of heaven is for. Blessings on those who grieve, because they will be comforted. Blessings on all those who don't assert their rights, because they'll inherit everything. Blessings on those who hunger and thirst and long for righteousness, because they will be satisfied. Blessings on those who show mercy to others, because they'll be shown mercy by God. Blessings on those who are pure in heart, because they will see God. Blessings on those who work for peace in this world, because they're going to be called God's children. Blessings on those who are persecuted for doing the right thing, because that is who the kingdom of heaven is for. And blessings on you. Blessings on you when people persecute you, when they treat you meanly, when they say all sorts of nasty things about you because you're associated with me. You are blessed when that happens, because your reward in heaven will be great. And after all, that's how all of God's great prophets were treated before you. You people here, you're the salt of the earth. You're what gives the rest of the world its flavor, its zest, its life. But if salt loses its flavor, you can't make it salty again. There's nothing more useless than unsalty salt, right? It's not good for anything. You just throw it into the trash. You people here are the light of the world. You're the light of the world. You know when you're driving in the countryside at night, you see a city in the distance all lit up on a hill? You can't hide something like that, right? Or when you turn a light on at home, you turn on a lamp. You would never turn on a lamp and put it in a closet or put it in a drawer, right? I mean, you're turning it on so that it gives light to the rest of the room. Well, in the same way, let your light shine before people, that they'll see the good things that you do and praise God for it. You might see me and hear me say and do some things that seem pretty strange, that seem a lot different than the other religious leaders out there that you've heard from. But don't think, when you see that, don't think that I'm breaking from our sacred scriptures. Don't think that I've come to abolish the scriptures. I have not come to abolish them, just the opposite. I've come to fulfill them. I've come to show you what they truly mean. I'm very serious about this. Until this whole created reality crumbles down, nothing from the scriptures is going to be lost. It will all be fulfilled. So whoever relaxes even the least of those commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does even the least of those commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And I tell you the truth, unless your righteousness is even greater and deeper than that of the religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, unless that's the case, you're not getting into the kingdom of heaven. Let me explain what I mean by that. You've heard it said for many, many years, thou shalt not murder. And anyone who murders deserves judgment. And you know how the religious leaders have interpreted that for you. But now I am saying to you, anyone who even remains angry with a brother or sister deserves judgment. Anyone who even offers an angry word to someone, says, you fool, should be subject to the authorities. Anyone who says, you moron, to somebody is liable to the hell of fire itself. So, for instance, if you're walking in here on a Sunday morning, you're sitting down, hoping to have a great time with God, hoping to worship God, and that first song starts up, and in that moment you realize that you've got something against someone else in this community, that they're angry with you, you're angry with them, before that song ends, get up, go outside, wait for them in the parking lot, they're probably late, they're probably coming in, go talk to them out there, work through things together, reconcile out there, then come back in and together worship God. Or if someone's got a legal issue with you, try to settle things quickly with them. Try to do that before you have to go to court, because they might take you to court, and you'll be subject to a judge and a jury. They might sue you. They might throw you in jail, and I promise you, you're not going to get out of that until you've paid the last penny. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But now I'm saying to you that anyone who even looks at a woman in order to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart. It's the same thing in the heart. So if there's something precious to you, even like your right eye, if it's causing you to stumble and sin in that way, pluck it out. Throw it away. As harsh as that sounds, it's better to lose a part of your body than to lose your entire body in hell, right? If your right arm causes you to sin in this way, cut it off, throw it away. It's better to throw away part of your body than to have your whole body thrown away into hell. Again, you've heard it said for many years that anyone who divorces his wife needs to give her divorce certificates to protect her legally. But now I'm saying to you that anyone who divorces his wife at all, except in the case of sexual unfaithfulness, basically turns her into an adulterer. And anyone who goes on to marry her also commits adultery. Again, you've heard it said for many, many years, don't swear falsely, but fulfill the oaths that you make to God. But now I'm telling you, don't make any grand oaths at all. Okay? And don't try to swear by something other than God to try to weasel your way out of telling the truth in circumstances. Don't swear by heaven, because that's where God's throne is. Don't swear by earth, that's where God rests his feet. Don't swear by Jerusalem, that's his great city. And don't even swear by your own head, as if you had authority to determine what happens to your own head. You can't even control your hair most of the time. Don't do any of that. Just be honest. When you say yes, mean yes. When you say no, mean no. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one. Again, you've heard it said for many years that justice must be paid. You know the old command, pay back an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But now, I'm telling you, don't resist an evil person. Don't resist them. If someone slaps you on the face, get creative. Turn the other side of your face and say, you want to slap that side too? If someone wants to take your coat, say, hey, you want my shirt as well? If someone forces you to carry something a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give generously. Give generously to people. And don't refuse people that want to borrow things from you. One final example. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But now, I'm telling you, love even your enemy. Pray. Pray for people who persecute you. That's how you can be like God. That's how you can be God's children. Because think about it. God is gracious even to his enemies, isn't he? I mean, look at nature. Rain falls on evil people just as much as it does on good people. The sun shines on evil people just as much as it does on good people. If you just love people that love you, do you think you're going to get a reward for that? I mean, even sleazy people do that, right? Or if you just go up and talk to people that you know already like you, how is that different from anybody else in the world? But you are to be perfectly mature in this matter, just as your Father in heaven is perfectly mature. When you're doing good religious things, be careful that you don't do them in front of other people, hoping that they'll see you do it. Because if that's your motivation, then you're not going to have a reward from your Father in heaven. For instance, when you're giving money to the poor, don't be like the hypocrites who love to draw attention to the fact that they're giving money to the poor so that everybody sees them do it. I tell you the truth, people seeing them do it is the only reward they're ever going to get for that action. So when you give money to the poor, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be done in secret. And then your Father, who sees what's done in secret, he'll reward you. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to go out on the street corners, raise their hands, and pray in open places so that everybody sees how spiritual they are. I tell you the truth, they've already received their reward for that action. But when you pray, go somewhere private. Go into your room, shut the door behind you, so it's just you and God. And then pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. And when you're praying, you don't have to heap up a bunch of impressive long phrases to God, thinking maybe if I pray longer and use the right words, he's going to hear me. You don't have to do that. Think about it. God already knows what you need before you ask him. He already knows. So just pray honestly. Pray simply. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be treated as holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today just what we need for today. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't lead us into temptation. Keep us from evil. And I say that because if you forgive others their sins, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you don't forgive others your sins, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. Another example, when you're fasting, don't be like the hypocrites who love to make themselves look all disheveled and gloomy so that it's really obvious that they're fasting. I tell you the truth, they've already received their reward for that action. But when you fast, take a shower, clean up, fix up your hair, put on makeup, so that the only person who can tell that you're fasting is God. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Don't gather up lots of wealth in this life. For one thing, it's so uncertain. Stock market goes up and down. Business rise and fall. Real estate, even you may have noticed, goes up and goes down. Store up wealth in heaven where none of that can happen, where it's secure. Because your heart follows your wealth. So wherever you've stored up wealth for yourself, that's where your heart's going to be. Or let me put it this way. The lamp of your body is your eye. Your eye lets light into your body. And if your eye is good, if your focus is good and right and on the right thing, then your whole body, your whole life will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, if your focus is wrong, your whole life is going to be full of darkness. And if the thing that's supposed to be light in you is actually darkness, just think of how great a darkness that actually is. Or let me be blunt with it. You can't serve two masters. You cannot do it. Inevitably, you'll end up loving one and hating the other. You'll serve one and despise the other. You can't serve God and wealth. So, in light of that, don't worry. Don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink in the future. Don't worry about your body, what you're going to wear. Isn't life more important than food? Isn't your body more important than clothing? I mean, think about birds for a second. Think about how birds get their food, okay? They don't have to go through this long process of farming and tilling and gathering, harvesting, then storing away in a barn. They just gather food each day at a time. And yet your Heavenly Father feeds them, doesn't he? You're worth way more to God than birds. And what good does worrying do anyways? How practical is worrying? I mean, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to their life? And why do you worry about things like clothes? Think about flowers that bloom here in the spring. They don't have to work hard. They don't have to toil and spin. And yet your father clothes them. I tell you the truth. King Solomon, in his best moment, was never clothed as intricately, as beautifully as one of those little flowers. Well, if that's how God clothes flowers, which bloom for like 3 weeks and then are gone, how much more will he not clothe you, O you of little faith? So don't worry. Don't worry going around saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? That's what everybody else is doing. And your Father knows that you need those things. So you, above all else, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. If you want to worry about something, worry about that. And he'll take care of the rest. So don't worry about tomorrow. Let it worry for itself. Every day's got enough problems as it is. Don't try to play judge with other people so that God doesn't judge you. Because with the level of judgment that you pronounce on other people, that will be pronounced back on you. The level that you dish out on other people, that's going to be dished out back on you. Why is it so easy for you to see the speck in someone else's eye when meanwhile there's this huge tree branch growing out of your own eye? Or how can you say to someone, here, let me help you with your speck, when meanwhile there's this log sticking out of your own eye? No, that's so hypocritical. First, take the log out of your own eye. Then maybe you'll actually be able to see clearly enough to help your friend with their speck. Don't be judgmental. Now, at the same time, be discerning. Use discretion with people. You don't want to just throw what's holy to dogs. You don't want to just throw pearls before pigs. Otherwise, they might trample that stuff, and then they turn and attack you. So you want to be discerning. When it comes to your relationship with God, just ask. Just ask, and you'll get it. Seek, and you'll find it. Knock, and that door will open up to you, because everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks finds an open door. Those of you that are parents in this room, which of you, if your kids came to you asking for something reasonable, like dinner, would give them a stone for dinner? Or if they asked for a pillow to sleep, would give them a sack full of bricks? You would never think of doing that. You know how to give good gifts to your kids, and you're sinful, imperfect human beings. How much more, then, do you think God, who is perfect, knows how to give good gifts to his children? So just ask. And when it comes to your relationship with other people, just ask yourself, how would I want to be treated myself? And then go on to treat people that way. Because that principle right there pretty much sums up what the scriptures are calling us to be with one another. Now we come to our passage for this morning, the conclusion of the sermon. Enter through the narrow gate. Enter through the narrow gate. Because the gate is wide and the way is very broad that leads to destruction. And lots of people are going that way. But the gate is very narrow and the way is very tight that leads to life. And very few people find it. I don't know what you guys are looking at right now. You've never heard this sermon before. You're on a mountain right now hearing this person talk. I hear pages rolling. So then, look out for false prophets. These are people that look like the people of God, but inside, they're actually wolves. But you can recognize them by the fruit of their lives. You ever seen an apple grow on thorns? No. You ever seen strawberries growing on thistles? No. No, good trees produce good fruit. Bad trees produce bad fruit. It's not possible for a good tree to produce bad fruit. It's not possible for a bad tree to produce good fruit. And every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. But you can recognize them by the fruit of their lives. Or again, not everybody who says to me, Jesus, you're my Lord, not everyone who says that is getting into the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father. On that final day, many people are going to come up to me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do all sorts of miracles in your name? And I will reply, hey, I never knew you. Depart from me, you doers of evil. So then, in conclusion, anyone who hears these words of mine and goes on to do them is like a reasonable person who decides to build a house and builds it on a solid foundation so that when rains come, when the wind comes, when an earthquake hits, that house is still standing because it's built on a solid foundation. And anyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't go on to do them is like a foolish person who builds this beautiful house on a faulty, shaky foundation. So that when the rain comes, when an earthquake hits, when the wind blows, that house goes down because it's not built on a solid foundation. And when it goes down hard. You can open your Bibles to chapter 7. So I hope that you are able to hear that with a lot more understanding than you had 6 months ago, and maybe even more appreciation. I'd like to spend the last 10 minutes looking at verses 13 through 27, looking at the way that Jesus concludes this sermon. I think by verse 13, he's basically covered all the content that he wants to cover, and now he's ending with this great conclusion. And he ends, you may have noticed, with a series of warnings. 4 pictures he gives us in these verses. 4 pictures that I think are very closely related. First, we have a picture of these 2 gates. Then we have a picture of 2 types of trees. Then we have a picture of 2 types of people that will come to Jesus on the final day. And finally, we have a picture of 2 houses. And I believe that each of these pictures, all of these pictures, are driving home the same fundamental point, which I hope will be obvious within the next 10 minutes. So let's look at these real briefly. First picture, verse 13. I think here Jesus lays out the general statement that's going to introduce the theme that he's going to run with for the rest of the sermon. He says there's 2 gates, right? And 2 ways. And one is wide and broad. That is, one way is easy. It's not difficult, okay? There's lots of people going down that way. It's alluring, it's simple, it's not tough. The other way is narrow, it's very tight. That is, it's difficult, it's hard, and it's a lonelier road. There's not as many people entering through that way. Well, why would anybody choose to go into that tight, tough, narrow way? Well, I think because of where both of these roads are headed. Jesus says, one road is headed towards life. And by that, I think he means eternal life. And the other road, the other gate, is headed towards destruction. And I believe he means eternal destruction. And so in light of that perspective, Jesus invites us, enter through the narrow gate. Now what, of course, is the narrow gate? Let me suggest to you this morning that the narrow gate is precisely the life of the kingdom of God that Jesus has just been talking about. That the narrow gate is this life of discipleship to the words that Jesus has just spoken. Living a life of poverty of spirit. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Loving your enemies. Coming to God with your needs. Battling with the anger and lust in your heart. That's a very narrow way. And so Jesus is saying, in a world where the vast majority of people are going to go through this broad way of doing whatever they want to do, living life the way they want, enter through the narrow gate. First picture. Second picture, verse 15. In this picture, I think Jesus essentially says, there's going to be people who appear to others to be entering through that narrow gate, but in reality, they're not. Verse 15, he calls them false prophets. He says, these people are dressed in sheep's clothing. That is, they look like the people of God, but in reality, they're actually enemies of the people of God. They're wolves on the inside. He's saying, these people, when you first see them, there might be nothing that would arouse your suspicion. They might be pleasant looking. They might even have a message that seems reasonable and pleasant and helpful. There's nothing at first that you will see. But then Jesus says in verse 16 and in verse 20, he says, but you will recognize them by their fruits. And then he goes into this analogy. He says, you can always tell a tree by its fruit, right? A tree can't hide its identity forever. At some point, it's going to start producing fruit. And the fruit gives away what kind of tree it is, whether it's an apple tree, whether it's an orange tree, whether in this case it's a good tree or it's a bad tree. And then Jesus makes this statement about future judgment in verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. In the first picture, we had a picture of judgment as a road leading to destruction. Now we have a picture of a tree that is cut down and thrown into a fire. And so Jesus is calling us to be the types of people that bear fruit and to watch out for those who don't. Well, what is this fruit? Let me offer as a suggestion this morning that this fruit is the life of the kingdom that Jesus has just been laying out for us. So that, he's saying, there are people that might look good for a while, but watch them, watch their lives, and ask some basic questions about them. Do they truly demonstrate a poverty of spirit? Do they really hunger and thirst for righteousness? Are they really after what is eternal, or are they pursuing the wealth of this world? Do they come to God in prayer with their needs? Are they bearing healthy fruit? Third picture, verse 21. Jesus goes further, not just to say that there's people that will appear to others to be entering through the narrow gate but aren't, but he says there are people who will be appearing even to themselves to be entering the narrow gate, but in fact, they're not. Now think about this. Verse 21, he says, these are people who are going to say, Lord, Lord. Okay, think about that statement, Lord, Lord. Essentially, Jesus is Lord. That's a pretty good thing to say about Jesus. Okay, that's the basic Christian confession. Jesus is Lord, and they're saying that. And yet Jesus is saying that confession alone, despite what some of us may have heard growing up, that confession alone is not enough to save. But they go on beyond this. They point to certain things that they've actually done, potential fruits of their lives. Verse 22, he says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do mighty works, miracles? Those are really good things, aren't they? These are things that Jesus did, that his disciples did. And they're saying we did this. And not only did we do this, but three times, we did this in your name. I wasn't off doing this on my own. I was doing this in your name, prophesying in your name, casting out demons in your name. And I think to these examples, we can add contemporary examples of people who would say, didn't I give incredible, profound, wonderful sermons in your name? Didn't I lead others to Christ in your name? Didn't I run amazing ministries in your name? And yet, even for them, Jesus is saying they will hear the reality of this future judgment. They're going to hear these awful words spoken from Jesus in verse 23. I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. They will hear that because for even their great confession and even these great works, there's something missing in their lives. And what is that something? Well, it's in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Saying for all this confession, this impressive work, they simply didn't do the will of my Father. Well, what is the will of the Father? And let me offer as a suggestion this morning that it is precisely the life of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus has just been laying out. And so I think Jesus here is saying it's possible to make a great confession, even do impressive things, and yet not be doing the will of the Father. Not entering into this life of the kingdom that he's just laid out for us. Finally, one more picture. Fourth picture, verse 24. I think this is the great conclusion to everything he's been saying. I think this brings home his point in the most straightforward and blunt way that he can and wraps this all up. This last one is a picture of two houses, right? One is built on a solid foundation, and the other is built on a shaky foundation. And just with the other three pictures, in this one, there's also this description of judgment. This time, the judgment takes the form of a huge storm, wind, water, waves, that hits these two houses. One is able to weather the storm, the other is not. Now, given this within the context of the last three pictures, I don't think this storm is hard times that hit our lives, though that's very true. That's not what Jesus is saying here. I think this storm represents future eternal judgment, just as the last three pictures did. And so in light of that future judgment, Jesus is calling us at the end of the sermon, be reasonable people. Be wise people. Build on a solid foundation. Well, what is that solid foundation? I think it's what he says in verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and then does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Everyone who hears these words and goes on to do them. What's a shaky foundation? It is everyone who hears these words and just walks away and doesn't go on to do them. That's the shaky foundation. Well, what are these words of mine when he says that? Let me suggest to you that these words of mine are the words that he's been speaking for three chapters now. The words he's just said to them, which is a description of life in the kingdom. Four pictures. Each one has this element of future judgment in it, doesn't it? A gate that is leading to destruction. A tree that is cut down and thrown into the fire. People who hear those words, I never knew you, depart from me, you evildoers. And then a great storm that knocks down this house. And so in light of those warnings, there's this call, there's this invitation, four of them, all getting at the same thing. Take the narrow gate. Don't be people who look like Christians, but bear fruit. Don't just say, Lord, Lord, but do the will of my Father. And don't just listen to these words of mine, but go on them and do them. These warnings remind me of two statements that Jesus makes elsewhere in the gospel that are, for me personally, some of the most haunting words that he ever says. The first is, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do as I say? And the second one is, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What is he saying in all this? Well, I believe that he is warning us not to do what we're all tempted to do, which is to listen to this sermon to listen to it here, to listen to it for 6 months even, let's say, to listen to it, and then to walk away and say, oh, such a profound sermon, wasn't it? So good. It's so true. So right on. Just to do that. Or even to look at it and then just to analyze it, to offer interpretations for it, to go, I wonder what he meant by this. What do you think he meant by this? And to talk a bunch about it. It's to simply do that, to do all of those things, but then not simply do the one thing that he's calling us to in these last four warnings, which is this. You've just heard these words of mine. Now go and live it. Go do it. Go walk in it. That's what I'm calling you to. He's warning us, to use an analogy, to not be like people who really want to get in shape. And so in order to do that, they go to the gym. And they spend a lot of time in the gym watching all these people working out. And they analyze the people. They take down notes on what equipment they're using, what angles they're using for a bar press. And they talk a bunch about it. And they walk out of the gym without ever lifting a weight, expecting to get in shape. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. You've heard these words. Now go. Walk in it. Live it. Do it. How do we do it? How can we possibly do this? Love your enemies. Don't judge. Be perfectly mature. How can we possibly do this? Well, I think here's how we don't try to do it. We don't try to do it by listening to these words and say, all right, I'm in. I'm going to roll up my sleeves, and I'm going to do this. I have the willpower, and I have the discipline to pull this off. I'm going to make this happen. That is not what we do. So what do? Well, I believe that what we do is we start at the beginning where Jesus starts. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who realize that they got nothing spiritually. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's to be people who look at this and look at ourselves and go, there's no way I can do this. I don't have anything inside myself to begin to even pursue this. Yet I long for it. I see it as life. I want it more than anything. That's where we start, I think. And then in that place, we come to God. We come to God like kids come to their parents. And we ask. We ask for this. We ask for the kingdom in our lives. For him to bring to us and do in us what we can't possibly do in ourselves. We have no power to do that. And so we ask and we seek the kingdom. And we knock on the door of the kingdom like kids who are totally dependent on their father. And we have this wonderful promise that I want to close with of why we can do that. Because, Jesus says, everybody who truly asks receives. And everybody who really seeks finds. And everybody who knocks on that door will find an open door to the kingdom of heaven waiting for them. Let's pray. Father, as we look at the picture of life that Jesus has painted for us, we see it as right and good and amazing, and we also see ourselves as completely incapable of doing it. And so I pray that you would help us through your Spirit to be people who are poor in spirit and are okay with that. Okay with needing you. Okay with not being able to pull this off. I pray that we would be people who depend on you in the midst of that poverty in spirit. We come to you. That we trust you to do in us what we can't do for ourselves. And I pray that you give us patience with ourselves. You are so patient with us. And yet we are so impatient with ourselves in the midst of our own sin. And so I pray for the grace to be able to see ourselves the way you see us, and have half the patience with ourselves that you have with us. And I pray in this process that we would just be a people who glorify you more and more, who reflect who you are to the world in our righteousness, but also in our sin and in our brokenness. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.